So this last week was a busy one here at the church. We had athletes in action soccer camp this last week. We had about 26 kids running around in the backfield here, learning lots about soccer skills and also learning that it's about more than a game. And that's sort of their I don't want to say shtick, but that's usually the word that comes to mind. That's their message, is probably a better word, is that it's about more than a game. Because in the realm of sports, you're obviously quite competitive, right? You want to win. But just pointing out the reality that we so often tie our identity into that. I didn't really play too many team sports growing up. I was more of a extreme sports guy. But how much you tie your identity into not being able to do something conveys that message as well. Maybe I'm not worth anything. And you can do that with team sports. Your team loses the game, therefore you're a loser. It's like, no, it's not true. It's about more than a game. And your identity doesn't come from that. And where does your identity come from? It comes from whose image are you made in? We're made in God's image. He is where our identity comes from. It's about restored relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't normally do this, but could we give a big thank you to all of the coaches and volunteers? The reason I don't normally do that is because, you know, I've been the person sitting in the chair when people are clapping and kind of just want to hide. So, but I mean, it's important to just acknowledge all of the effort that went into that and the message of the gospel that was proclaimed. We've often mentioned that the reason why we exist is to know Jesus and to make him known, and this camp is an excellent opportunity to do that, for us as a church to make Jesus known to many kids who had never heard of him before. You know, we had some of those conversations of, you know, do you have a Bible at your house? And they're like, what's a Bible? You know? So, just really encouraged that that we were on mission, you know, in a very practical, visible way. And the mission of the church in making Jesus known is one of the commandments that Jesus actually gives to his disciples. In the church, we talk about ordinances, and an ordinance is just something that Jesus commanded his disciples to do. And we usually talk about two of them. We talk about communion, you know, do this in remembrance of me, remembering Jesus' sacrifice. The other one that we usually talk about is baptism, you know, the symbolic of going under the water, you know, is into death and coming back out is being raised to new life, that those who believe in Christ have become dead to their sins and alive in God in resurrection. But there's another, I wouldn't say, you know, we should rewrite our doctrinal statement to include, you know, a third ordinance, but I believe that it's there and it's closely tied to baptism, is mission. You know, that God said to his disciples, go. And that's huge. You know, I don't think you can fulfill the ordinance of baptism and communion without, you know, first going and making disciples. What we often refer to this ordinance, this command to go, is we usually use the word mission. Or missions, or missionaries. And mission, or missions in the church, typically just means that a individual, family, group, organization, or whatever, that a local church supports through prayer and financial giving. And at NSCF here, we have seven individuals or groups that we support, and one that we do at Christmas time. You know, we have Jack Knight of Athletes in Action, which, you know, having Athletes in Action here was great. We support the Faith Mission, a camp at Falkland. We support Creative Access Missionary, who I will say nothing about because they're in a Creative Access country, which means their life could be in danger. We support the Tilitakumi Children's Home in Bolivia. We support Jeff and Edie Torrens of International Student Ministries Canada in Kamloops. We support BC Adult and Teen Challenge, Sean and Shundi Karla in Hungary, And, you know, we do the Operation Christmas Child thing at Christmas time. This is typically how we think of mission and how we think of missions. But an important thing we need to also remember is that these do not represent the entire mission of the church. They represent sort of a unique branch of the mission of the church. As we support these missions and these missionaries, we don't want to give ourselves the impression that that somehow absolves us of the local church mission, right? It's about ourselves also being plugged into that mission as we live and work and play in the North Shuswap, right? We are plugged into that mission, carrying out his mission on our lives. We as a church do not support God's mission. Rather, God's mission has a church. Okay? So typically we think of, you know, the church has this thing called missions that we support. But really it's God's mission first. And God's mission, he chooses to use the church to execute that mission, to bring the knowledge of him to the world. The mission is the proclamation of Jesus and reconciliation with him through faith. When we look at the overarching message of the Bible, we see that this has been God's mission since the beginning. And that comes into particularly sharp view when we look at the beginnings of the church in the New Testament. When we're talking about the mission of the church being carried out, one of the best places we can look is the book of Acts. And the book of Acts was written by Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a physician and disciple of Jesus. He was quite skillful in investigation. Someone who we understand not being himself present during the life, death, burial, resurrection, or ascension of Jesus. But he undertook an investigation of these things and writes a gospel account. He spoke to witnesses, gathered evidence, and things of that nature. What was being proclaimed about Jesus was actually true. But in the book of Acts, we actually see Luke kind of flowing in and out as he joins the disciples. As he is writing, it's kind of neat. He'll say, they went here, and they did this, and they did that. And then another verse later, he'll say, and then we went here, and then we did that. And it's while Luke's kind of joined up with the disciples at that point. And he wrote for an audience of one. As both the Gospel of Luke and Acts are written to an official named Theophilus, he mentions that at the beginning of his letters. And the reason that he wrote to Theophilus about these things is that he would have assurance of the things that he had been taught. Like, hey, these aren't just things that we made up and are now telling you. I actually went and talked to these people who are still alive, and you can go talk to them yourself as well. Like, this is what happened with Jesus, that what has been preached to you is solid and historically true. And in the book of Acts particularly, we see how this sect of Judaism that proclaimed the Christ, which are called Christians, were empowered by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised, to go out into the world and to proclaim the good news. And the verse that really sets the tone for the flavor of the whole book of Acts is Acts 1, verse 8, when Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's really what the book of Acts is about the fulfillment of that, about the message of Jesus spreading through the earth. And what we're going to look at today is in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And it's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Personally, this account is one that God used in my life to give the call to ministry full time. It was in my first year, second semester of Bible college. You know, Luke, Acts, we did the class together because same author, right? And right there, sitting in the classroom, going through this passage is where the call to ministry came from, which I never thought because, you know, I was not a good student. I was in Bible college, but never before that. It's like God's call can't come from a classroom, the most driest of all places. But that's not true. But that's what I used to think. And as we look at this passage, we're going to spend some time looking at what it means when God calls us to go. And what does that mean? What does that communicate? The very fact that he calls people who are called by his name to go, what does that communicate? And we'll end with how God carries out in us that command to go with courage from the Spirit. And we'll start in verse 26. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in verse 26 because there's a lot here. I actually initially started with a bigger chunk. We'll go back. A bigger chunk of scripture, but I had to shorten it up because there's just so much here about what it means to go. In verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" And so Philip, you may recall, is one of the deacons that were set aside in Acts chapter 6 to do the work of serving the widows in that ministry. But a deacon's job goes beyond that. It's typically divided into physical and spiritual. You know, deacons handle physical, elders handle spiritual. But those lines are quite blurry because elders should handle physical things at times, and deacons should handle spiritual things at times. And so God, as he is at work throughout history, is in this habit of calling people to go, of calling and sending. He calls to himself while also sending those people, those same people, to go in faith. And actually, one of the signs of God's favor on a person or on a group of people is not only in calling them to himself, but God's favor is also demonstrated in the fact that he would then send those people out. I think something that I've noticed within myself and something that I've noticed being in the church, I've darkened the doorstep of a few different denominations in my time, with variety from Mennonite to Pentecostal. But one of the things that I've noticed across the board is that we kind of understand this idea of God's favor being shown in that we can come into his presence through the sacrifice of Christ, right? It's a wonderful, miraculous reality, but we kind of can get it. But one of the things that we might need to experience some growth in, and I say this for myself too, is understanding that God's favor also means that he sends, that he calls us to go. Imagine at your job that there's you and three other people, and the boss comes bursting through the door, and he has a very important document that needs to be hand-delivered that day. Like, the future of the company is at stake, and he can't do it, and he chooses you. You might feel pretty good about yourself, wouldn't you? You might feel that sense of favor that comes from that, that you would be entrusted with such a task, with such an errand. In the same way, the call of God to go in his name is a profound declaration of his favor. Not because we are so awesome, don't hear me say that we earned God's favor and so he calls us to go because we're so awesome, but because of faith in Christ. If he chooses you to deliver a message, to go does not communicate favor. It now puts the responsibility of the errand, of the going, it puts that responsibility into your court. But rather than looking at it as a burden, we see it as an honor that we would be called to represent Christ in going. It's a profound declaration of God's favor because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit because of faith in Christ, he has made us vessels for honorable use. God doesn't call on everyone to go in his name, only those who have restored relationship with him in Christ. And this is a very common thread throughout Scripture about how the people respond to that is a different story, of course. We're going to look at three examples. We're going to look at Abraham, we're going to look at Moses and Jonah. These are all people who God, you know, drawing and sending. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. This is a common thread throughout Scripture. First, with Abraham. Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation.'" This is the first time we meet Abraham in Scripture, by the way. Abraham doesn't show up before this. This is the first time we're introduced to him. It just says, the Lord called to him and said, go from your country. Go from all that is familiar, all that is comfortable to you, the place where you've lived your whole life, and go to a land that I'm not going to tell you right now where it is, but I will show it to you. After this, it says that Abraham got up and he went. He stepped out in faith, trusting God to lead him. There have been times in my life, and I'm praying that they become more and more frequent, that when God impresses upon me to do something, that I just get up and go. I'm praying it becomes more frequent for all of us. There's little to no hesitation. It's just, yep, let's go. It's not without reason that Paul calls Abraham the father of all who believe in his letter to the Romans. And the call of Moses, I think, is another one that we can identify with too. Exodus 4:12 says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." So when Moses is called to go to Pharaoh, to confront him, to let Israel go, he puts up a bit of a struggle. And he needed a fair amount of convincing. And in the end, God allows Moses to bring Aaron, his brother, with him. But Moses figured he had plenty of good reasons that I'm not your man, God. This call to go, it's too much for me. You'd be better off sending somebody else. You got the wrong guy. And there have been times in my life where I have responded in this way. When God called us, when we were living on the prairies in Saskatchewan, to, you know, quit your job, sell your house, go to Bible college. Well, that's a bit much. Well, here's the reasons, God, that's not going to work. We've got two little kids that we need to provide for. I've got a job that I'm, you know, it's not my dream job by any chance, but it puts food on the table. We've got a community of faith that we're plugged in with. We've got friends. We've got family close by. And then aside from that, God, I barely graduated high school. You know the kids that they talk about that they just kind of give them a passing grade to get them out the door? Yeah. This guy. Even in trade school, because after high school I did trade school, barely scraped through that. God, I'm not a student. You're still going to go. But we had all of these reasons. I'm too old was another one. I was only 25 at the time. But it's like that's something that you do right after high school is you go to Bible college. But I arrived there and there were several other people like me who God had called there from their vocations. Some mental hurdles to jump over. But in the end, what trumps all of these things is the assurance that God says, I will be with you. All of those things, God's big enough to deal with. He's big enough to work in spite of you, even if those things are legitimate objections, which some of them are and some of them aren't. As many objections as we bring to God, he has as many and more assurances of his presence for those who will go in faith. And there is, however, another response in Scripture to God's command to go, and that is the call of Jonah. Jonah 1:2 says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And if you know the story of Jonah well enough, you'll know that Jonah's response was less than faithful, that he ran away. God said, "Go this direction," and Jonah went the exact opposite direction. With Moses, there was at least a conversation about it, but not really with Jonah. He's just up and go the other way. He had already made up his mind. He wasn't going to go where God called him. Eventually, he does end up going, but only after some serious consequences in his fleeing, of course. And now, if I can identify with those first two, it's time to eat some humble pie and admit that I can identify with this one too. I've at times been a Jonah. And as I'm praying that my responses will be more like Abraham over time, I'm praying my responses will be less Jonah over time, where we get a sense of God's calling by the Spirit to step out, and our immediate response without thinking, just knee-jerk reaction, nope. No way, period, end of discussion. In fact, I'm going to arrange my life in such a way that that calling is not possible. It may not look like jumping on a ship to cross the Mediterranean Sea, but it comes out in different ways. It comes out in avoidance. If I avoid this area, if I avoid this topic, if I avoid this person, then the ability to fulfill that calling, I can't do it. And we kind of trick ourselves into believing that that's true. That if I'm not in that situation, then I guess that's not God's call. I guess it's not his will for my life. And I pray that just as God dealt with Jonah, that we would all be swallowed by whale. That was a joke. But that he would deal with us as a father deals with his children, with loving discipline. With a discipline that doesn't seek to condemn, but as a loving father to his children, to show you, hey, this isn't love. This isn't walking in obedience. This isn't freedom. This is falsehood. And to come back and to walk in obedience to the command to go. Maybe God isn't calling you to pick up and leave. Maybe he isn't calling you to go to a land you've never been to, like Abraham. He may not be calling you to stand up against an oppressive ruler like Moses. He may not be calling you to go to the city and preach that God is going to overthrow it in 40 days, like he did with Jonah. But if you are a follower of Christ, you also have the favor of the call of all disciples to go, which Jesus gave in Matthew 28. Verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It may be across the world, it may be across the country, it may be across the street, it may be across the sanctuary. But any who have first been called to reconciliation with God in Christ are called to go in his name. It was never for the purpose of a burden, this call to go. There are burdens that come with it. Let me not mislead you there. But the call in itself was never for the purpose to be a burden, but to be a blessing. As his chosen and beloved child, with whom he has entrusted the testimony of his Son, the God of all things, the Lord over all creation, says, I want you to represent me in the world. Can we just stand in awe of that? I've often said that, you know, God, you could use angels. Angels are way more powerful than me. But he doesn't. Because we know what it means to be redeemed. We know what it means to receive salvation, reconciliation. And his call to go. Did I read that passage? Did I read that? I did. Wow. I was looking, I didn't read that. Wow. Pray for me. I have not had a mental lapse like that in a while. Yeah, just wait. Thanks. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. And this call to go does come with assurance, because at the end of that verse, which I definitely read, he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. Which is really important in Philip's situation, which we are getting back to, because Luke found it necessary to go out of his way to emphasize the fact that where God had called him to was a desert place. This is a desert place that God calls Philip to. And how does Philip respond? Let's go back to our passage here. Verse 27, it says that he rose and went. Awesome. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So as Philip steps out in obedience, in the call to go to a desert place, there he finds an Ethiopian. And Luke spends a good deal of time describing this Ethiopian. He was a eunuch, which possibly just means that he was an official, but I think it's a literal description. He was an official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, meaning that they were very important, that they were very powerful. And he was in charge of all the treasure, so someone trustworthy and powerful enough to defend it from theft. He was a worshiper of the one true God, a convert to Judaism. A God-fearer is what they usually called them. Why go into such detail, Luke, about this guy? Well, I believe that Luke goes into detail about him to make the point that what happened here was actually quite miraculous, that what Philip had done required courage that comes from the Spirit and a boldness and a preparing of the Ethiopian as well that comes from the Spirit. Imagine that you're a high court official, you're in the desert, and you're in charge of all the queen's money. If I'm in that situation and someone comes running up to my chariot, I might have my hand on my sword pretty quickly because I don't know if this guy is running up to rob me. This is a desert road and I have all the money. And so what Philip does there actually requires some boldness. Also, at the beginning of chapter 8, it says that a great persecution had arisen against the Christians in Jerusalem at the hands of the Jewish leaders. And Philip is going to proclaim Jesus Christ to a Jewish convert who, you know, if he wanted to dispatch with Philip, he would probably have the blessing of Jerusalem to do it. Potentially dangerous. To be obedient to the command to go is a sign of God's favor, but is at times potentially dangerous. It will require a courage that comes from the Holy Spirit. Not every situation will be as potentially dangerous as Philip's. And don't think that if it's not dangerous, well, then I'm not walking by the guidance of the Spirit. You could end up putting yourself in some needless, dangerous scenarios. But a courage from the Spirit comes in a variety of ways. And here's one this week that I saw. These are our coaches from Athletes in Action. So we have Rachel and Abby, who came from the coast. And then we have our very own Jody and Andrew, who served as coaches as well. And all of the other volunteers as well, who helped out with the camp. They served with this message of the gospel through times where I know courage from the Spirit was required. To proclaim Christ in some situations where they did not want to be heard or were flatly rejected, and yet to come back in gentleness with the good news requires courage from the Spirit. But we also see in the Ethiopian, and what we need to understand as we step out in obedience to what God has called us to, is that God is already at work in those he calls us to interact with. The Ethiopian is searching this passage that points to Christ in such a profound way. It's not always going to be as obvious as that God is at work. But when God calls his people to step out in obedience, we understand that we don't carry the weight of that entire call. But it's that God who is at work in people, drawing them to himself. And I want to close with this. That courage from the Spirit in carrying out the favor of God's mission is about the gospel of Christ. That's what it's all about. To go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's about Christ. At the end of the passage we just read, it says that when Philip opened his mouth to answer the Ethiopian's question, that he told him the good news about Jesus. And that's what the mission is about. The fact that we are called to go is a sign of God's favor because of Christ. We might respond in different ways, at different times to that call. But the call of Jesus to go and make disciples is one blessed call which we are all called to who believe in Christ. And we believe that Christ goes with us as we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we would be called by your name is something just too marvelous for words. That we would be called children of God. And not just to, not just for ourselves. Lord, it is miraculous that we would be restored to fellowship with you, that we would have the favor of your presence through faith in Christ. But it is also amazingly huge evidence of your favor that we would be called to go in your name. Lord, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, that we would be ambassadors of Jesus, called to represent him as we go about in this world. And I pray that you would give us faith. Lord, we know that faith comes from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would give us a steadfast faith, one that trusts you and trusts you quickly. Lord, there are times when we have objections, there are times when we have a laundry list of excuses as to why we're not the right person for this. But Lord, to acknowledge that even if all of those things are true, that if you go with us, there is success, no matter the outcome. Lord, without faith, it is impossible to please you. And so, Lord, may we walk by faith today, this week, and for the rest of our lives, Lord. May we be obedient to that call to go, whatever it might look like. In Jesus' name, amen.